Father, we're thankful that Jesus paid it all. Because He paid it all, we have eternal life promised. But whether He paid it all or not, we owe You everything. You are worthy of everything. Not because of what You've done, but because of who You are. Lord, would You teach us more about who You are and what we owe to You? Full allegiance. We're thankful that we can rejoice at the gracious gift of salvation that You offer to unworthy sinners. But if You never provided a lamb to be sacrificed, You deserve our full worship because You are worthy of full worship. Lord, please show us how big You are. Convince us of how great You are. Reveal to us how indebted we are. Change us by Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. If you turn to Luke 17, verse 28. In fact, let's start with verse 26. Otherwise, we'll have to ask, what does it mean by likewise? Luke 17:26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." History records for us that in AD 70, that the Roman Empire marched into Jerusalem and slaughtered millions, literally millions of Jews, destroyed the temple, and carried away hundreds of thousands of them to be sold into the worst kind of slavery. Jesus is warning his disciples of what is going to come. He's telling them before the temple is going to be destroyed, before the army comes, he's telling them, this is going to be bad. There is going to be destruction. And he's reminding them of an example from the past to keep in mind for the future destruction so that they will not repeat the same error. He gives them this verse, these words in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Now this verse, these three words have been, the commentaries, sermons, books, many things have been done with these three words. And I'm not saying that in any way of heretical or bad. There's a lot here. Why? Because Lot's wife is a picture of many things. I mean, there's the immediate context of fleeing from Jerusalem because the army is coming and there's going to be destruction. Don't wait here. Don't try to take things from your house. Get out of the city because the army's coming. And you can read. You can read what Josephus writes of the horrific account of what happened in AD 70. And Jesus is telling them. But we also know that the reality is that something else is coming. In the future, Christ is coming back, and it's going to be worse than the Roman army. So let's look closer at this woman, this wife of Lot. Now, some of you know nothing about Lot. Maybe you've never even heard that name before, let alone his wife. So how can you remember someone that you've never met? So we're going to do what Jesus said. Let's look closer at her and remember her, because something worse than the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. And something more deadly than the Roman army is approaching. And something more horrifying than the burning of the temple is about to occur. And if you don't remember Lot's wife, if I don't remember Lot's wife, if we as a church do not remember Lot's wife, we may suffer the same fate that she did. So where do we find Lot's wife? Well, we're not going to find a description or the story here in Luke. We need to go back. Jesus is referring back to the account that we find in Genesis 19. And so in order to remember Lot's wife, we need to go to Genesis 19. Some of you who have been reading through the Bible this year, perhaps you've already read this. Maybe you've been introduced to Lot and his family for the first time, or you've been reintroduced again, or maybe you haven't gotten there yet. But we're going to look at this account, Genesis 19, and starting with verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against this people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife," there we see her, "and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men, these two men are angels. So the men seized him and his wife, there she is again, and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and sent him outside the city, and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor, also that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. That's it. That's all we get of her. Three mentions, her fate. Jesus says, remember her. So I'd like to remember several things about Lot's wife. May we be helped. And here's the question we all need to be asking ourselves, am I like Lot's wife? Am I going to end up like she did? What should we remember about Lot's wife? One thing seems kind of obvious. Let's remember that she was, in fact, Lot's wife. Why is that important? Her husband was a righteous man. Where do we get this? 2 Peter 2:7-8 says this, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." Here's two verses, 7 and 8. And in two verses, Lot is called righteous how many times? Three. Three times in two verses, he rescued righteous Lot, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul. That's amazing. If you're familiar with this whole account, you know that at one point, Lot actually says to this band of men, we're going to look at more of this story, this band of men outside the door who actually wanted to abuse these two angels, "I have two virgin daughters, do with them what you want." You say, what is righteous about that? Absolutely nothing is righteous about that. But there's the comforting news. For sinners who are sick, who need a great physician, we can be righteous not because of our own righteousness. We can be righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Even though we can have horrible sins in our past, like Lot, we can still be declared righteous, perfectly righteous, because of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a comforting thing. I mean, we may not be the ones to say Lot was righteous, but the scriptures do. And why was Lot righteous? For the same reason any of us are righteous, because of the righteousness of faith in Christ alone. But it's critical that we remember that she had a righteous man living with her. The Bible doesn't so much focus on the sin of Lot. It does focus in a big way, especially here in the New Testament, that he was a righteous man. Three times he's called righteous, his righteous soul, righteous Lot he's actually called. Imagine that, if that was how you were known. Righteous, fill in the blank. But think about this. We remember that this woman was Lot's wife. She was married to Lot. She was married to a righteous man. She had a righteous man living with her, teaching her, talking with her, loving her. You say, how do you get all that? Because if you're truly righteous, if the Bible calls you righteous, this is something you do. The Bible says that his righteous soul was tormented within himself. She saw his life. She benefited from his obedience and prayers. She was the wife of Lot, and she still perished. So how is this helpful for us to remember? We cannot rely on the righteousness of others for our own. Because the fact of the matter is, you may have union with someone who's righteous. Perhaps you have righteous parents. Perhaps you have a righteous spouse. Perhaps you have righteous roommates. Perhaps Christ would look at this little church and say, that is a righteous church. That's what we pray and hope, right? Look at us and say, I'm not removing my candlestick from there. But even if the Lord Jesus Christ would judge us with nothing to repent of, the fact that you're a part of this circle does not in any way guarantee your own righteousness. Being united together with someone who's righteous does not rescue you. It did not rescue Lot's wife. Lot was a righteous man, and she still perished. That's important to remember. If you don't have the righteousness of Christ for yourself, if you're not trusting in Christ yourself, resting in him yourself, it doesn't matter if you're connected with someone else who is. It doesn't matter if you know somebody else who is. It doesn't matter if you're in union with someone who else, with someone who is trusting and is righteous. Because even Lot's wife had a righteous husband. Something else that we can remember about Lot's wife. Remember that she lived in a wicked land. These are all warnings. When Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, he was giving it as a cautionary tale. Look at her, remember her, avoid her path, right? Let's remember that she lived in a wicked land. Now, how do you know she lived in a wicked land? Well, Genesis 19, we're going to get the other side of the story. Now we're going to look at 4 through 11. So here are these two angels. They're coming into the city of Sodom. And they're going to stay in the public square. They're just going to spend the night, right, out there. And Lot sees them and says, no, you need to come in my house. It's not safe out here. Certain neighborhoods, we say, no, it's not safe. Kenzie knows about Sun City in Haiti. He says, it's not safe out here. You don't want to go in there. It's not safe. You need to come into my house where it's safer. So the angels actually do go with Lot into his home where it's safer. And they're about to spend the night. But, verse 4, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. Do you get the repetitive nature of that? I mean, listen to this again. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man. That is repetitive. What is the message? Everybody. This is a wicked place. Nobody stayed home. Nobody said, I'm not joining in on that. No, everybody, down to the last man, said, I'm in this. Well, what were they all going to do surrounding this house? Verse 5, if you've never heard this before, brace yourself. You're going to hear things that are very disturbing. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? They're watching. Bring them out to us that we may know them. This know them, if you haven't figured it out yet, is the knowing of a man and his wife. This is the knowing of an intimate relationship that is only right and holy in marriage. They wanted to know them. These angels. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him. Why? He's trying to keep him out of the house. He's going out to a mob and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, in case you have any question about what they wanted to do, Lot said, you're going to act wickedly. And Lot was a righteous man. I think we know exactly what was going to take place here. Behold, here's where Lot is not acting very righteous. I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. Suddenly, every man in the city who's surrounding this house, who wants to get in to violate these angels of God, are suddenly struck with blindness at the same time. And you know what? They wore themselves out groping for the door. They didn't stop. They didn't say, what happened to my sight?
They didn't say, oh no, we have acted wickedly. They didn't say, God has judged us. They didn't say, we should not be doing this. Look what has just occurred to us. No, they didn't care that they were blinded. They didn't care that God struck them. They were so filled with lust, so filled with wickedness, so filled with their sin that they didn't care that they lost their sight. They wore themselves out groping for the door. What is the point of all this? She lived in a wicked land. 2 Peter 2:8 says, "For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." This was a wicked city, no question about it, right? I mean, you want to rape angels? There's a problem. You get struck with blindness and you don't stop, there's a problem. Every single man, down to the last, the young and the old, there's a problem. This is a bad place. You don't want to live here. It was a land that did not fear God, that did not seek Christ. It was a place of sensuality and idolatry. We know that being there tormented Lot's soul. We don't know what it did to his wife. But what we do know is that she lived there and she looked back. We do know that she lived there and she perished. Why is this helpful for us to remember this reality? Because we need to beware of the influence of the wickedness around us. We need to beware of the smoke of Sodom getting into our hair and clothes. The truth is, if you're not careful, the environment you live in, work in, play in, can begin to change you. It can begin to get a hold of you in ways that you don't notice at first, but slowly and surely it begins to wear you down. I have seen people who claimed to love Christ with all their heart and with all their mind turn away from him for a boyfriend. I have seen people who said that they loved Jesus and would give everything for him, wanted to be missionaries and would read the Bible faithfully. I've seen them turn away from Christ completely for a girlfriend. I have seen children who says that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, and I prove that that is a reality in my heart by honoring my mother and my father. I have seen those same children, when their friends are around, completely ignore the teachings of their parents. And if you think about it, how many of us are tempted to silence our faith when we're around certain company? When you're in the workplace, and I'm not talking about going in there and trying to evangelize when you've been hired to do something else, but just being yourself, are you ever tempted to be quieter? To be more subdued? Not when it's absolutely necessary, but just because of a fear or because of the surroundings or because of the company. When you're in your class and you had the opportunity to take your Bible out at lunch and read the scriptures, but there's all these people around and you find that your Bible remains in your backpack. When you get around your family members, do you find that it's easier to withdraw your faith, withdraw your stance for Christ because of the surroundings? We can think, not me, not me. Yeah, that happened to Lot's wife, and maybe it happened to those people, but not me. But if we actually step back and look, we can at least see the temptation is there. When we're around certain company, is there anything in us that makes us want to step back, draw back, silence ourselves, start acting differently, start laughing at things we wouldn't normally laugh at, start engaging in conversations that we wouldn't normally engage in? What is that? There is a reality that we need to beware of the influence of our surroundings. Lot's wife lived in a wicked city and she perished. We don't need to ignore that. I think that that is critical. Proverbs tells us that those who walk with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The stain of worldliness and sensuality has taken many professing Christians to hell. We don't need to forget that Lot's wife lived in a wicked city. She had a righteous husband, she lived in a wicked city, and she perished. Let's also remember that she was warned of destruction and given much mercy. You say, where do you get that? Okay, Genesis 19, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Who did he have? He had a wife. Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, you think about it, who would be the first people that he would tell of this news? Well, the angels are in his house. If she didn't hear the angels, she heard Lot, because Lot went to go tell his sons-in-law. Certainly he told his daughters, and certainly he told his wife. Now look at verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife, even specifically calls her out, and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him. So they get a verbal warning once. Then they get another verbal warning where she's actually called out. That's not enough. Then they actually take them by the hand. And what is that statement? The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside of the city. It's like a parent saying, go do this. The child doesn't do it. You actually take the child by the hand, lead them to the place, and say, this is the place of safety. That was done for Lot's wife. That's amazing. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And then look at verse 22. Escape there quickly. She was warned and warned and seized by the hand and taken outside and warned again and given favor and given mercy and warned again. And yet she didn't make it. Why should we remember that? Have you been given mercy? Have you been warned of the dangers of sin, of the wrath to come, the reality that people do indeed fall away? Have you heard about people being given over to their sin? Have you read in the Bible the many warnings? Have you been warned in the sermons and warned in the family devotion? And have you been warned in the singing of the hymns? And have you been warned in your own time? And have you been warned? Have you been given such great mercy by God's kindness that he didn't let that happen to you? You wake up in the morning and you hear news reports that people perish, but you live. You drive to a place and you see car accidents on the side. You drove the same road. You drove the same speed limit. In fact, maybe you did the same thing. Maybe you were texting on your phone like they did, and they perished in a flaming ball on the side of the road, and you drive past it. Think of the mercy. Think of the warnings. Think of the kindness. Think of it all, and yet here you are. Here we are. You continue to be warned, continue to be given kindness, continue to have mercy. But the question is, how do we respond to it? Because Lot's wife was given all of that. Does it move you? Or does it just provide you with an excuse to keep on sinning? I mean, maybe Lot's wife's mindset was, I've been given warning after warning after warning. I've been given mercy. I've been given chances. They even took me by the hand. They told us to go to that city. We said, that city's too far. They let us go to this one. They made accommodations for us. Certainly, it'll be okay. I'll be all right. I'll make it. Remember Lot's wife. She was given warnings, but she did not heed them. She was given mercy, but it did not affect her. She was given chances, but she did not change because of it. What else can we remember about her? Let's remember that she lingered. Genesis 19, verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. They're urging him and her, saying, up! You know, it's like they spent the night and they're sleeping in. It's like, what are you doing? Wake up! We're about to destroy the city. Get out of here and get out of here as quickly as you can. Up! Take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife. Why is that important? Well, lingered. What does that mean? It means that she basically stayed behind. It's kind of they're just taking their time. And maybe they're, you know, oh, I want to make sure. Well, let's have some breakfast first. And, okay, let me pack my pictures. And let me get these things. And like, what are you doing? The city is about to be destroyed. Get out of here. We've been warning you all night. Didn't you hear what we said? Up. You may say, but Lot lingered too. Why aren't you focusing on Lot? Well, Lot made it, didn't he? She didn't. The point is that there was not a sense of urgency in her. She lingered with her husband. Here's the situation. Why should we remember that? Because if you are only making things important because other people are making them important, you're in danger. For her to say, well, my husband's lingering, so I can linger. My daughters are lingering, so I'll linger. She had the warning. She had the direction. She had everything that she needed to make her situation serious by running out of that house and fleeing to Zoar. Taking the danger of destruction seriously. I don't know how many times I would sit in church services and they would do the altar call thing and there would be, you know, people sitting next to each other and they would talk to each other and say, you want to go up there? I'll go up there if you go up there. Like, what are you talking about? This is eternity. This is your soul. Whether they go or not, you go. Whether it's going up there or not, you understand what I'm saying? This is a matter of salvation. I don't care if someone goes with me or not. This is about my eternal soul. She lingered. This is a matter of if you see the danger, run. If you hear the warnings, flee. If you smell the smoke and the sulfur, get out. If Christ has called you to himself. I mean, children, there you were. And I called you to go to the great physician. And are you going to say, well, my brother didn't, so I'll wait for him. My friend didn't, so I'll wait for them. This has nothing to do with that, does it? The city's going to be destroyed. The angels have warned you. You know where to run. If your husband lingers, if your daughters linger, you don't. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Wrath is approaching. The heavens are opening up to pour out sulfur and brimstone. It's as though there is the... Oh, how does the psalmist, how does David describe it? That the arrow is on the string. The bow is pulled back. It is pointed. It is directed. And God is just waiting to let that arrow fly. And you're lingering. Run to Christ. Escape immediately. It's like Kenzie was warning that man. Today. Today is the day. Run. Flee. Right now. That's the question that we have to ask ourselves. You have to ask yourself, are you lingering when you should be fleeing from the wrath to come? Are you being slow to believe? Are you being slow to repent? Are you waiting? Sometimes I ask people, do you know what happens to people who don't believe? Yes. What happens to them? Well, God destroys them. Are you going to believe? Yes. When? Later. You're lingering.
She lingered too. But not only did she linger, let's remember that she lagged behind. Good. Verse 26. Genesis 19, 26.
But Lot's wife behind him. That's significant. Not only does she linger, but when they did go, she was behind him. Think of the picture. Think of the setting here, right? By this time, the Lord is raining fire and sulfur on this city. That's what it says in verse 23-24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Can you hear it? What do you think fire and sulfur and brimstone from heaven sounds like when it is plummeting to the earth? What sound do you think it makes when it crashes up against a house? When it falls upon a man's head? What sounds do you think were heard? Think it was a quiet, silent night, all is calm, all is bright? No, you know. Screams, anguish, loud booms and crashes, maybe the sound of lightning and thunders in the heavens. I mean, I don't know, but you can imagine there are sounds that are going on. What do you think it smells like? Have you ever smelled sulfur? You know when something is burning, don't you? You can smell the smoke. You can smell the burning. They're close. They're not far away. Remember, they couldn't make it to the hills, so they wanted to go to a city that was just outside. They can hear the screams. They can hear the destruction. They can smell the smoke. What do you think it felt like? Think you could feel some of that heat? This isn't regular fire. This isn't fire that we make with a lighter and putting to match together. No, this is fire from heaven. This is divine fire. This is supernatural fire. This is fire that falls from the heavens all the way down and doesn't go out. This is fire from God. You think they felt that? You think you would feel it on the back of your neck, the heat? All of that is going on. And you're running. This isn't a casual stroll. This isn't a walk in the park. They're fleeing from the city of destruction. And she's behind him. Where would you be? I mean, maybe there are some people who are faster than you, but wouldn't you be running with all of your might? Wouldn't you be running with everything you have in you to escape? You know, there's this saying, if you're in the woods, if you and your somebody is in the woods and there's a bear, you don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun the other guy. Ever heard that? And the idea is you're going to run as fast as you can because there's danger. You're not going to be trying to keep pace. This is a run for your life. This is a run for your soul. The fire from heaven is falling and she's lagging behind. She's lingering. Who does this? Well, you got to ask the question, are you? Are you casually running the Christian race? Am I? Are you slowly walking away from the city of destruction as others are fleeing for their life? You're seeing people zoom past you. You ever been on the side of the road? You had to pull over on the highway, and there are the cars zooming past. Zoom, zoom, zoom. You can feel these 18-wheelers. Your car is rocking. Why? Because they're moving with such force and such speed. There are people who are running the Christian race that way. Why? Because they know the city of destruction is back there, and the scripture says, strive to enter in, press into the kingdom. There are those who want to enter and will not be able to. Therefore, strive, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. Press in, go hard, go after him, run with everything in you. You see people, and they're advancing. They are making prayer serious. They're making scripture reading serious. They're making holiness serious. They're making purity serious. They're making sacrifices. They're not dilly-dallying. They're not playing. And are you just walking casually? Oh, here's the Christian life. I'm making my way. I'll get there eventually. Everyone else is running. Everyone else is advancing. They're going higher and higher to places of safety, because the further away you get from the city of destruction, the safer you are, right? The closer you are to the city of destruction, the more in danger you are. Run with all your might. But we have to ask ourselves, is that what we are doing? When you think of this past week or the past 24 hours, as I think of mine, did you spend that time running with all your might away from the city of Sodom? Because you have heard the warnings. You know what's happening. You know the only place of safety. Your eyes are on Christ. You're appreciative of the warnings. You're thankful for the grace. You're thankful for the mercy. You see the great sacrifice. You know you're unworthy of it. Oh, he's given you warning after warning. There's been so much grace. He's actually seized you by the hand and taken you out because you wouldn't have done it yourself. He has drawn you to himself, and you've seen it, and that is all you need to see is a sight of the beauty of the glory of the face of Christ Jesus. And so you are running with all your heart. Is that how this last week has been spent, or has it been spent in a casual stroll as though nothing is wrong, as though there's no danger at all, as though I'll make it eventually, I'll get there, it's okay, it's no big deal, I'll make it, I know the way. It's like what Jesus says, have you not read 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride and possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is passing away. This world is going to be destroyed. This world is going to suffer the destruction, just like Sodom. But are you living as though that's true? Are you lagging behind? Are you separating yourself from the flock? Are you drifting away from the Lord? Are you drifting away from the church in your heart? Maybe not physically in the body, you still come, but inside, is there any drifting at all? What should we do when we notice that? We got to repent, right? And run. Run away from the danger. There's a hungry lion on the prowl, and he's looking for someone to devour. And who is he going to devour? He's not going to come after the pack. He's going to come for the one that's behind, the one that's lingering. Remember that she looked back. 19:17, here's the warning. And as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back. She heard the warning. She heard the command. And you know what she had to think. Nothing's going to happen to me. It'll be okay. I can look back and nothing will happen. Probably thought, I've come this far. I'm not with them. I made it out. I'm safe. I can look back. I won't be destroyed. I can deliberately disobey the Lord. That's what it was. Do not look back. And what does it say in verse 26? But Lot's wife behind him looked back. Do not look back. Lot's wife looked back. I mean, that's what it really boils down to, right? There are deliberate, clear commands in Scripture. And are you in any way going completely against it? The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. There's the command. Are you? Because if you're not, that's Lot's wife. Don't look back. She looked back. Repent and believe the gospel. I haven't repented to believe the gospel. Nothing's going to happen to me. That's what was in her mind. Nothing's going to happen to me. That may be in yours. There are so many people who have these thoughts. I'm eternally secure. This is Reformed theology. You can't lose your salvation. The Lord will keep me. He's redeemed me. I'm His, so I can be full of pride and lust and anger. I can lie. I can deceive. I can steal from my job. I can neglect prayer and holiness and the Word. I don't need the church. I don't need the brethren. Nothing will happen to me. This hyper-Calvinistic, dangerous, destructive doctrine that you can just continue to do whatever you want to and nothing's going to happen. No effort on your part, no responsibility to strive, nothing in you that needs to run. No, after all, I've been warned and He sees me and He took me out. I'm safe. I can look back. We must remember Lot's wife. She looked back. And lastly, she was destroyed. Verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She was consumed with the rest of the wicked. I mean, if you looked at this from the beginning, she looked just like Lot. Everything he did, she did, right? I mean, she was warned, he was warned. She lingered, he lingered. She was given warnings, he was given warnings. They were both seized by the hand, taken out. Okay, now they're making their way out. We can breathe. The family's going to make it. The daughters are going to make it. Lot's going to make it. His wife is going to make it. Who would have seen this coming? This was a twist ending. I didn't expect that she was going to look back. I didn't expect anyone was going to look. We're going to look back. But she did. The fact of the matter is, the same happens in the church. We share similar experiences. We share similar testimonies. We share similar struggles. Oh, we're not always perfectly obedient. Sometimes we have falls. And then we get up and we do take heed to the warning. And we're running together. And we're marching together. And we're going together. And we meet together. And we have the fellowship. And we have the prayer meetings. And we have the Bible studies. And we're sharing in one another's lives. And then suddenly we realize what happened. They look back. Somebody looked back and they're gone. Somebody else looked back and they're gone. And we're seeing it happen. Not just here, but we're seeing it happen in San Antonio. We're seeing it happen all over the world. You see it in the pages of Scripture. People fall away. Why? Because they look back. What is that a picture of? Deliberate disobedience with the thought, I'll be okay. Playing around with sin, thinking everything will work out, lagging behind, lingering, being warned, thinking that somehow because I'm connected with this righteous group, I'm righteous, being in this wicked environment and not being on guard against the influences thereof. And before we know it, we say, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen him in a while. No, it's not that they're going to another church. It's not that they're living their lives fully dedicated to Christ in another place. To that we would rejoice. What has happened? They look back and they're gone. And they perish. And we look at their example and we tremble. But do we say, not me? It's not going to happen to me. Remember Lot's wife. She is an example of what not to do. The Bible is plain. The works of the flesh are evident: sexually immoral, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, just like Jesus did, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are you in any way telling yourself, I can do these things and still inherit the kingdom of God? Then you are like Lot's wife. But brothers and sisters, we see Lot's wife and we say, God, keep me from that. I will not linger. I will not lag behind. By God's grace, I will not be influenced by this surrounding. I'm thankful for a righteous circle, but I don't count my righteousness on them. I count my righteousness on Him, and I'm going to run with all my heart and with all my might. And Father, forgive me for the times when I have looked back and disobeyed You, but I'm looking forward now, and I'm pressing forward. And if I do fall, and I don't want to, I'm falling forward. I'm getting up, and I'm going, and I'm keeping my eyes on You because I want to make it to those hills. And I'm not going to make an excuse and say, well, there's a smaller city and a safer one, because if I don't run as hard, then I can make it there. But no, Lord, I'm going to the hill. I want to be in the hill where You are, and I'm going. And if no one goes with me, I'm going. If everyone else lingers, I'm not. That's the church. And I pray that that is Your heart, as I pray that is genuinely mine. At the end of the day, we'll find out on the last day, because those who endure to the end will be saved. Brothers and sisters, let's remember Lot's wife. Father, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for giving us warnings. Thank You for giving us a Christ who would warn us and gives us the place of escape in Himself. And Father, would You forgive us for any of the ways that we resemble Lot's wife? And would You give us grace that we would press in to run harder than we've ever run before, for the days are evil and we need to make the best use of our time. And people do fall away, even people we would never expect and never suspect. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.